Well, hi, everybody. I am so glad that you are with us today, wherever that you're coming from. And I want to welcome those of you who are new to our church. We're so just glad that you're here and hope that today would begin a day that you'll engage with us. You might have questions. You might be ready to get started here. And if that's the case, I just want to encourage you to text the word connect to the number that's on your screen right now, and we'll follow up and engage with you. Today, we start a new sermon series that's 4 weeks long called We Get to Be the Church. No surprise probably to you when I say this, but the church matters deeply to God. Jesus gave his life to start it and is actively building the church right now in the midst of 2020. We get to be the church is a phrase that has direction and action in it that can help to shift our mindset in a couple different ways as we look at that phrase. First, we get to. I remember in college I read a book called The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People by Stephen Covey. Perhaps you've read that book as well. One of the primary takeaways for me has to do with the challenge that he ushered, which was to shift language from I have to I get to. And the reason why is because life is packed with incredibly life-giving and positive privileges that all of us experience that are filled with opportunity. And if I change my wording, my attitude will likely catch up. So I can say things like, I get to mow the lawn. I get to take out the trash. I get to go to work. I get to drive my kids to activities. I get to pay bills. I get to do the laundry. I love to do the laundry. That one's not hard. I get to do the dishes that are in our house. It changes our attitudes. We get to and be the church. I think many of us view church primarily, whether it's subliminal or more on the surface, primarily defined by a place that we go. We might ask others, where do you go to church? You might say, hey, let's go to church this morning. And if you have kids in your house, you might say to them, kids, it's time to get in the car. We're going to church. And sometimes you might hear these words, do we have to? There's a shift that God is inviting us into. Because what if God has a totally different idea for how we see church? And if our idea of church is being connected to a place that we go for an hour a week, what if that's stunting who God wants us to become? In God's eye, church is not a place that you go. It's something, it's a movement that we become, that we embody, that we live in and through. We get to be the church. These 4 weeks together are an exploration of God's blueprint for the church. God desires that we love the church the same way that he does. And in that love, God inspires in us for the church that it becomes more about a destination that we attend, and it becomes more about what we are and become in our everyday life. Because the church is God's people who are deeply devoted to experiencing him, to loving each other and reaching those in front of us. Let me say that one more time. The church is God's people deeply devoted to experiencing him, loving each other and reaching those in front of us. This is a timely message for a couple different reasons for us here. For 5 months, we've been engaging in church in new ways. And we can view the restrictions that we're facing as inconvenient or somewhat impossible to deal with, and that's certainly an option. But what if we chose to be led with a different mentality as it relates to what we're experiencing and all that we do, led by the phrase, we get to be the church? And what if the very restrictions that we are facing right now becomes the very environment that God will use to help the church to become all that it ought and can be in him? I believe God is working through everything that we're experiencing in the world right now, and what we're facing is an opportunity to step further into his vision for what the church really is and our part in it as we follow Jesus' lead. I think it's an important message also around the world, and particularly this week, amongst other things, we watched Beirut and an extremely intense explosion unfold there. Hundreds of people have passed away. There have been thousands of people injured, and it's captivated the world. And we have learned that in our denomination, Converge, that there is a church right in that port. The church is gone. Fortunately, there was no one in it. And we also have ministry partners who are actively working in that area who are all well, and we can be grateful for that. But we can also be reminded that as the church, we're called to partner and pray. We're called to move toward that. And the way that we can do that here in this time and place is to pray. So I want to lead us in a word of prayer as we begin. Would you join me? Jesus, you are the light of the world. You are the one whom we are here for, and you are the one who brings the kingdom of God into the darkest places, into the tragedies that we face. And we lift up those in Beirut who have been impacted by this tragedy and pray, Father, that you would just pour forth your love, that you would pour forth your goodness and grace and mercy, that your peace would be active in that destruction, and that you would use the church around the world, and particularly there in that place, to be a beacon of hope, a beacon of your light, to shine and to spread hope amidst that disaster. We pray for repair, and we pray for peace, and we pray for hope to prevail in the midst of that circumstance. And Father, as we look to you across all of the world and right here in our own backyard, we recognize that these are dark moments that we walk through. And so Jesus, shine your light and use us, use this message, God, to speak to our hearts today. That's our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Today my message is entitled Built Together. And the point is this: Jesus is building the church. He is remodeling us together as his people. And as we do so, we're gonna rest in Ephesians today. In fact, I wanna invite you, if wherever you're watching, if you have a Bible nearby you, to just grab it and keep it open to Ephesians chapter 2 as we walk through what we're going to. Ephesians is my personal favorite book of the Bible. And the reason why is because Paul, as he writes, pours himself into this letter to the church at Ephesus to help them to be reminded of what is now true about them because they are in Jesus Christ. And the way that he does that is by comparing what used to be true and speaking toward the heart of what now is even more true because of who they are in Jesus. And one of the areas that he addresses in that this is the way you were, this is the way that you now are, is amongst a division that was running rampant in that church that he confronted. The division was started by newly converted Jews who were continuing to separate themselves from non-Jews or Gentiles. They had entitlement issues and hadn't yet fully realized or embraced or let soak in what Jesus had truly done. It was threatening to divide the church, and there was hostility amongst them that Paul addressed in a way that I think can speak directly to the context of what we walk through and what tempts to divide us as well. So we're looking at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 through 18 as we start. It says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." Jesus is building his church. He's remodeling us as he does so. And any good remodeling project begins with demolition. You could probably consider this to be God's cosmic demo day. You might be familiar with that phrase. It comes from one of our family's favorite TV shows called Fixer Upper, Chip and Joanna Gaines, who remodel homes in Texas, amongst a whole lot of other things. Our favorite part of the show is that day, demo day, because before a house, after it's been secured and the people have committed to buying it, can be remodeled, it first must be somewhat torn apart. It needs to be demoed, and so hammers and saws and sledgehammers, and Chip Gaines himself goes running through walls, and it's absolutely hilarious and fun to watch. Now, after the place is deconstructed or demoed, oftentimes to the studs, the foundations, the bones of the home that are still good, it undergoes then a transformation that culminates in a dramatic reveal at the end of the show. You might even see this. They put this big, huge wall of the picture of the old home together, and then they separate the two parts and you see what's new behind it. And oftentimes it moves the people who have purchased that home to tears. And you see the comparison between what was and now you see what is, and the difference is so stunning, which I believe is a great metaphor for what God is doing in building the church and remodeling our lives. Now, any good remodeling project begins with a demo day, a demolition, a teardown. So what is the teardown? It's the wall of hostility. The image that Paul is pointing to is a partition, dividing wall in the temple that separated Jews from non-Jews, Gentiles. And in the temple of that time in Jerusalem, there was a wall. This wall was between the outer and the inner courts. And in fact, on that wall, there was a sign that made that division abundantly clear to anyone who was nearby it, which said, "No foreigner shall enter." It kept people out. And it was known that if you were not a Jew, to stay out. Now, keep in mind who Paul was. Paul was a Jew. He was named Saul before he met Jesus. And he was, in fact, a Pharisee, which was an elite Jewish leader, a teacher, an upholder of the law, who was committed to that division deeply. And you got to get in his mind a little bit as he's speaking about the fact that this dividing wall has been torn down, because he used to defend the very wall. His passionate message is this: all that used to keep you out and us apart has been torn down. He had experienced this demo day within his own soul and his own heart, and he was now reminding them of what was most true. And here's what's most true for you and I today: you are no longer separated from God. There is no separation. Ordinary and broken human beings like me and like you can now be with God because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ every single moment of our lives. Secondly, we are no longer separated from each other. There are no divisions that exist among us beyond what we allow. Take note, in the midst of this, as it's described, that Jesus is peace. He's not the peace bringer. He's not the peacemaker. He is peace himself. When Jesus is in the room, peace is all over. It's present. We get to just receive it and live more in it every single day. We get to live in Jesus' peace because of who he is. He tore down the wall of hostility and forever established harmony and wholeness with God, and now for us with each other. Now, it's not just a teardown, it's a rebuild. What's Jesus rebuilding? A new humanity. So profound. In verse 15, his purpose was to create one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. This is where the language gets really interesting, and I want to talk about that part. In Greek, there are two words for new. The first is neos, and the second is kainos. And in verse 15, kainos is used. Let me explain the difference. Something that is neos is just a new version of what has already existed. This is a newer Bible. It's not like I didn't have a Bible before, but this is just a newer version of the Bible that I hold. Where kainos is a breakthrough, unparalleled, never existed kind of new. It's something that wasn't there before. An early church leader commented on this word and this text by saying, "It is as if one should melt down a statue of silver and a statue of lead, and the two shall come out as gold." It's something brand new. Jesus combines us into something that is breakthrough, brand new, and that is his body. This new humanity is the body of Christ. It's the church. It's us. There is unity and diversity as we all seek to become and live more like Jesus, because he's forged it and created it and allowed us to live in that unity. There's power in understanding this as the essence of the church. We are a new humanity, a breakthrough humanity, and it's possible for us to be so even more every day because of what Jesus gives to us. The church is, and ought be more of, the most countercultural entity that exists in the world, because Jesus has created the unity that we can live in, and he's forging us as a new humanity. We are a worshiping family without walls that divide us. We are not divided by race, by politics, by gender, by science, whatever it might be that the enemy is trying to divide us through. We are together and we get to live in it every day, even more so. This is Jesus's heart in his dying prayer. In fact, in John chapter 17, right before he went to the cross, he was praying for his disciples. And then he moved into verse 20 and he said this: "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message," the disciples' message. By the way, that's you and that's me. that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus has already done the heavy lifting. We just get to jump in to become the new humanity, to live in it even more every day. Now, as Ephesians chapter 2 continues, we get introduced to God's blueprint for his new humanity through three metaphors that Paul uses. And it's important for us to be reminded, as it relates to the church, God is not building a structure, he is building a people who are deeply devoted to experiencing him, loving each other, and reaching those people in front of us. Let's see this in verses 19 through 22 of chapter 2. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. First metaphor in the blueprint is citizenship. In verse 19, consequently, you are no longer foreigners or strangers. You are fellow citizens with God's people. Here's again where the language gets interesting. Where we read foreigner in English, that word is xenos in Greek. Those who were described as xenos in Greek culture led a very difficult life. They were treated in that culture with suspicion and dislike. Stranger in English is paroikos, which was even one step further. That was a resident alien existing in a land that was not their own. Both of these groups of people were pushed to the fringes of society and kept out. So I want to ask you, as we consider this, have you ever felt like an outsider before? Not able to break in, not accepted without an identity that's connected to the whole. That's the feeling that Paul is contrasting here. In saying this, you're not on the fringe anymore. You are a citizen, stamped citizen, received and accepted. We're all together in Jesus Christ. You're not an outsider. You are a member of his body. The second metaphor is households. Verse 19, you are also members of his household. You are citizens and you are also members of his household. The language again is really interesting because the word for stranger again in Greek is paroikos, and the word for members of his household is the exact opposite. It's oikos. And oikos is the people who compose a household, the extended family, a sphere of influence of people that are known to you. Essentially, your oikos is your people. And when we get even more specific, it is your people that you are following Jesus with. That's likely your family. It's likely some friends around you. It could be your group here at church, whatever it might be. It might be in your neighborhood. What this text is emphasizing, and I feel like God is making leap from the page, is you're not a stranger to him, and you're not a stranger to each other. And we've been invited into the house, not just warmly invited in, but received fully and embraced and said, welcome home. We belong. We belong to God and we belong to each other. And it is in that context of belonging that we get to be and live more like Jesus every day. This is the way that God has intended it. Now, there's a temptation, I think because of the culture that we are steeped in, to view faith through individualistic lenses that sometimes might come out as a saying, you know, it's just me and Jesus. That's not the way that the body of Christ works. You are not meant to do this journey in isolation. You are meant to do this journey with God and deeply connected to other people. So who are your people? Who are you following Jesus with? You are not an island. You are an oikos. And sometimes I think to be inspired is in terms of what this looks like, we have to go back to the beginning, to the early church, to lean into how they did it in order to find our way. Acts 5:42, a verse that has inspired me for some time. It says, day after day, from the temple courts and to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Temple courts, house to house, every day, they didn't quit. They just kept it up. There could be no greater challenge for us right now in the midst of what we're walking through to never stop, to allow this gathering that we're experiencing to just be the beginning, and to turn towards those who are around us that we're seeking to live and be like Jesus with and get after it. Who's in your oikos? Who are you following Jesus with together? Lean in even further than you did before because we need it right now more than ever. Because I think the conditions and limitations that are around us creates a perfect opportunity for us to do so and find the meaning that we're looking for. We're all struggling with disconnection of some sort. We are. My disconnection is different from your disconnection, but we're struggling with it. And rather than allow that for us to keep leaning back, we have to lean in. Lean in to Jesus and the people around you, to your oikos, to his body of Christ. So an idea, grab the sermon questions that have been created based on the message that you're hearing right now. God is speaking to you. And then begin to process that. Break it down with the people who are around you and talk about what it will look like for you to live this out. And the last thing I want to say about this is I just don't see it as an option. I don't see journeying with other people in faith in Jesus Christ as optional. It's just not. We have to be with one another. They strengthen our faith. Lean into the people around you. And I just also want to say, if you don't have people, reach out to us here at Westwood. You can find information about small groups on our website, and you can learn more about what it would look like for you to get into one amidst all that we're walking through right now. The third metaphor that Paul uses is cornerstone. Verses 20 and 21, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a temple in the Lord. This is less about a building as a structure and much more about the foundation for the body of people called the church. A cornerstone is referred to as the foundation stone because when building with stone, the cornerstone is laid as the first stone in the corner of two adjoining walls. Where the rest of the building gets put into place, it's all based on the cornerstone. I was reminded of this last week when my kids and some of their pals in our neighborhood built a fort in our yard. And what they did was they got permission from a neighbor who's currently going through a remodeling project to get some things out of the dumpster. I mean, they went dumpster diving. It's kind of funny. And one night this week, my son took me back there and showed me what they're creating. He showed me the net that will become the window and some of the other things that they're going to put up, the sticks and the boards that will like be a part of this fort. And they also found a dartboard, which is great. This is going to be probably one of the coolest forts ever. But what caught my attention because of what I was thinking through around this was not necessarily all that stuff. It was the fact that he was articulating that they had to put a wall up first. It was the cornerstone wall. So they put this board up, drilled it into a tree, and that's going to be the wall, as he articulated, that the fort all gets built around. Without that wall, there's nothing to build. That wall orients the rest of the structure around it. That's the cornerstone piece. What Paul is emphasizing here is this: God is building the church on Jesus. God is building the church on Jesus, and he's the cornerstone, and everything in our lives in this world falls into place with him as the first, the foremost, and the always, the cornerstone. This was prophesied well ahead of Jesus' arrival in the book of Isaiah in chapter 28, verses 16 through 17. So this is what the sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. Listen to this. The one who relies on it will never be stricken with panic. I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plumb line. Jesus is our cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a temple of the Lord. Notice the continual wording here. Jesus is actively building the church. It's not done. The church is still being constructed. You are not done as Jesus is building you. Jesus is still building your life around him. And every time that someone says yes to Jesus and joins this movement, the building grows larger and stronger than ever before, all based on Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the cornerstone of which our foundation rests. And I want to drive this just a little more personally. In verse 22, I want to remind you, it says, and in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. You and we are not a building. You and we are a body. The church has never been confined to a building or restricted to a structure with bricks and mortar. And in fact, when you look at the church around the world right now, the place where the church, the body of Christ, is facing the harshest circumstances is where it's growing the most, because it's unstoppable. Jesus is unstoppable. He's going to build his church. And right now, in what we're walking through, is an incredible opportunity for us to be built together. Right now is the opportunity. We need Jesus right now and always, like never before. He's the one who holds it all together. We need each other like never before and always to be built together as the church. You are being built, we are being built, and it will last for eternity, and nothing will stop God's church, because he's underneath it and behind it and all over it. There's no more of a profound reminder than the table that's been set for us today by Jesus. When we come to this table, we are reminded of everything that we've just heard. We're no longer exiles. We're no longer strangers. We're no longer on the outside of the fringes. But we have been welcomed home and in. And right now, actively, Jesus Christ himself is building us and each other to become a dwelling for the presence in the Spirit of God and a light to the world. You are a holy people. You are a member of his household and his beloved family, and you're being built. Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. If you're far away today and you're feeling just the tug on your heart of curiosity of this Jesus, perhaps you felt it for a long time, what I want you to know is that's not by coincidence. That's Jesus himself tugging and just drawing you further into himself, because he wants you to finish that journey, to be brought near today by putting your trust in him as your Lord and your Savior. And so if you've been far away and you've not come home before, today, come home. Be embraced by his love. You're a member of his household when you say yes, and you're built together to become something that we can't on our own. And perhaps you have come home before, but you've been distant for a while. I want to invite you to come back home again, to come to this table with a fresh eagerness, to say yes and yes again to Jesus, and to allow him to build you with others as he builds us all into a holy dwelling for his Spirit. We're invited to this table to be reminded of Christ's body, to be reminded of Christ's blood shed for us to draw us near. So let's come to the table now and may God speak to us. Would you join me in a word of prayer to that end? Father, we are so thankful for this time, wherever we are. In it, you've been speaking, I believe, to all of our hearts. And only each of us know how you're speaking right now. God, we stop in that and say, God, you are a good God to speak uniquely in our lives right now. And we want to hear you. So we open up our hearts to you in this moment and pray that you would nudge us further into you as we receive these elements. And Father, for those who are feeling the nudge of coming home for the first time in this moment, I pray that you would pour it on right now. And if that be you, I just want to invite you to just open your heart and say these words as a simple reflection of your heart to come home and say yes to Jesus. And it's simple. It's this: Jesus, I give you my life. I give you my life. I trust in you as my Lord and Savior. And for all of us, God, wherever we might be, may we come back, come to this table, come home brand new. Remake us, build us. Show us the way to be your church at this table. In Jesus' name, amen.